If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. No, I won't be quiet, is the title of my talk this morning. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to be quiet. No, I won't be quiet. I'll explain my reasons. Today, which marks the beginning of the Passion Week, we begin to recall the events leading up to Jesus' suffering, death by crucifixion, and his eventual bodily resurrection. So this morning, we join other Christians across the world to remember and celebrate that fantastic, magnificent, often referred to as the triumphal entry of Jesus to Jerusalem. By exploring Luke's account of this story in chapter 19 of the Gospel of Luke, I would like us to look this morning at why it's important not to be quiet in our worship of God, especially in a time of crisis or challenges. At the time of the events narrated in that second reading today, Israel felt like a nation in crisis. The country, the nation had returned from its exile in Babylon hundreds of years earlier. But the golden age predicted by the prophets hadn't happened. Instead, the nation was under the oppressive rule of the Romans. Many Jews found things so unbearable under the Roman occupation of their land that they were desperately yearning for a deliverer. They needed the Messiah who would come and put them out of their misery. They've read the book of the prophets and they were just wondering, when will their deliverance come? When will the Messiah promised in their Bible, when will he show up? Now, in the Gospels, Jesus never claims publicly to be the Messiah or the King of Kings. And when people such as Peter in Mark chapter 8, verse 29, recognize Jesus as such, Jesus strictly charged them not to reveal his identity as the Messiah. However, in our reading today, with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, everything changes. Jesus accepted for his identity as the Messiah, as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He accepted for his identity to be revealed. He deliberately set the ball rolling in what would, by the end of the week, lead to his crucifixion. As the crowd saw Jesus making his way to Jerusalem on a donkey, many religious Jews who were familiar with the writings of the prophets must have remembered those words we read earlier from the book of prophet Zechariah, in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. They've been seeing signs here and there before, but there was just something about that particular entrance of Jesus to Jerusalem that, you know, drew attention, that drew the parallels between what the prophets had prophesied many, many years before and what was happening right before the crowd. It wasn't enough for the crowd just to remember that beautiful prophecy or to simply agree with it. No, they got up and openly associated with Jesus on his journey to Jerusalem, putting aside the burden of oppression and frustration they felt under by the Roman occupation. Many Jews joined Jesus' entourage. Now, you need to know how serious this was. Many of us who grew up under dictatorship, we're familiar with the word treason and how that carries a capital punishment. In those days of the Roman occupation of Judea, it was considered treason to publicly proclaim someone else other than Caesar as the Lord, as king. The penalty for treason usually is death, even up to now in nations where you have dictators. Yet publicly defying the wrath of the Roman Empire, of the Roman powers, the crowd on that first Palm Sunday affirmed Christ's kingship by taking off their beautiful coat, throwing everything for Jesus to ride on. Those who didn't have beautiful coats went and got some, leaves or palm branches, according to John's account, and spread them on the floor in what appears to be a red carpet reception for the King of Glory. The symbolism of the crowd's action surpasses just a red carpet welcome that our VIP stars get these days. The quality of the worship and celebrations that Jesus received from the crowd could be compared to the coronation of a king. The size of it, the how spectacular it was. For example, in the coronation of King Jehu in 2 Kings chapter 9, we'll find the crowd's then reaction similar to what we have with the crowd in Luke, in our reading from Luke 19. In 2 Kings chapter 9, we should be on the slide now, we had during the, when King Jehu, many centuries before this particular crowd, in our reading from Luke 19, when King Jehu was being proclaimed as king, we heard of people doing similar sort of things as they did when Jesus was entering Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. Though the crowd, in our reading from the gospel, didn't understand the nature of Christ's kingship or kingdom, regardless of their blurred insight, they were so committed to affirming Jesus' kinship through their bold words, and actions. They were willing to risk the wrath of the Roman power to proclaim Christ as king. They were so bold and exuberant in their worship that the Pharisees were scared, and they felt the crowd should be stopped. These people are going too far. So the Pharisees tried to stop them from praising and worshiping Christ as King. But Jesus wasn't having any of that. Christ was unequivocal in his response to them. He said he was worthy of praise and worship. He said to the Pharisees clearly, if these people keep quiet, even the stones, inanimate objects, will cry out in praise and worship. Because you know what? Jesus, as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is worthy of our worship. Now, how does this story relate to us, in case that's what you're wondering? How does this relate to me? How does this relate to you today? As you know, we live in very strange times. Like the Jews of Jesus' days, many Christians are beginning to feel curtailed in their acts of worship. I was reading the other day, I was watching on, can't remember now, Facebook or, no, on the telly one, you know, recently, about a preacher being approached by the police to stop talking about the love of Jesus. I'm not talking of in Saudi Arabia, I'm talking about on the streets of London here. We talk about the love of Jesus, and for some people, that is synonymous to a hate crime. Or someone, you know, goes out like Betty is this morning with, you know, our cross chain or necklace or whatever. Or you have a badge of the cross and people feel offended. And I'm not talking of in North Korea. I'm talking in a supposedly Christian nation. These are strange times. Like the Jews of Jesus' days, many Christians are beginning to feel curtailed in their acts of worship. And it's not just happening in countries that are hostile to Christianity. Sadly, this is the case in many countries that are supposedly tolerant or even Christian nations or countries that identify as Christian nations like ours. I've heard, and many of you have seen, of employees facing disciplinary action for refusing to compromise their identity as believers in Christ. You've heard of business owners standing up for their convictions, their beliefs and values, and being penalized for that, facing backlash from the Pharisees the society. We hear of all sorts of silly cases of Christians being told to shut up, being told to keep quiet and not identify with Jesus. Have you heard of such stories, or am I making this up? Sometimes you see our law enforcement officers, and some of you may be listening to me this morning, our law enforcement officers who are supposed to uphold one's right of expression, you see them sometimes challenging the followers of Jesus for publicly expressing their views or for publicly identifying with Christ. There should be no law curtailing people to identify based on what they believe. We hear voices every day, similar to those of the Pharisees, telling us to keep quiet. We see images, we see thoughts, we see sound bites, online feeds, sometimes suggesting that we should put a lock and key on our freedom of expression as worshipers and followers of Christ. And on top of these external factors, there's also the case of suffering. and challenges, threatening to also shut us up from praising God, from identifying with Jesus. When many of us look around us and we see the great pain and confusion and suffering around the world, maybe we've lost people or know those who have lost friends and family members in situations that just don't make sense, then we just feel like keeping quiet. On top of that, there's economic panic everywhere. We hear the cost of living crisis and all the uncertainties that that brings. The uncertainties are just so great that many feel as though they are groping in the dark for answer. You think, if God is such a benevolent God, if he's such a kind, merciful Father, how come all these things, suffering, panic, anxiety, how come these things are happening in the world and you think, I can't make any sense of it? So maybe I need to reconsider my expression of worship. And sadly, because of that, many of us choose to put our expression of worship and praise under lock and key. Maybe some of us are strong and bold enough to stand up to the Pharisees and the hecklers trying to dissuade us from identifying with Christ. But suffering, pain, and crisis around us are just a little bit too much for us to ignore or handle. So we may not give in to the hecklers and the people telling us not to identify with Jesus, but we give up to the internal factors based on those things around us that we see. We give in to the pain, to the suffering, to the panic. We just give in and let the praise of Christ dwindle gradually because of the weight of suffering and crisis. According to a former Anglican priest and writer, John Stott, some of us may have heard of him or you might have read some of his materials, he said, the fact of suffering constitutes the single greatest challenge to our faith. And this has been the case in every generation. The greatest challenge to our faith is not really the hecklers, it's not the people outside, not to your boss who doesn't like you publicly wearing the cross necklace or the, you know, the law enforcement officers challenging your ability to freely express yourself as a believer in Christ. He said, no, those are not the greatest challenge to our faith. The greatest challenge has always been suffering. Suffering such as we are experiencing in many places in the world today raises more questions than answers. But we can learn from the Bible that God not only suffered in Christ through the event of the Passion Week that we are beginning to remember today. Rather, God continues to suffer with us, with his people. That famous German theologian, Bonhoeffer, wrote that only the suffering God can help. Only the God that can relate to our pain, to our anxieties, our challenges and fears can save us. Only that God who can relate to those things can save us. Acknowledging our pain, our frustrations before God and one another in times of difficulty isn't something we should be embarrassed about. And in this church, we should be able to normalize that. People shouldn't feel shame to share what they're going through. People shouldn't feel they will be judged or they will be belittled, or they will be condemned for saying, you know what, I'm having a terrible time, really. It's okay when you ask, how are you, to say, not great. Really. And I talked a bit about this last week as well. But people won't feel they have the liberty to do that if the culture is that of us being judgmental, or you're not really asking because you care about how they feel, literally just asking how they are because that's the norm, you know. You can't even wait to hear what they want to say before you've moved away. Jesus understands and he can relate to our suffering. As followers of Jesus, we all need to begin to learn to empathize and to be able to relate to other people's suffering as well. As we struggle to articulate a lot of the horrible situations that we may be going through ourselves or that the world is going through, we need to be able to encourage one another and point to the events of the Passion Week starting today. Yes, people were spreading the palm leaves and throwing their coats on that first Palm Sunday. But by Good Friday, they weren't still singing. Trying to dwell and meditating on these stories of the Passion Week should remind us of the fact that the Lord Jesus, yes, he was celebrated, but he also suffered, and he can relate to that. And the book, many books, many pages of the Bible are filled with stories of crises and suffering and things like that. And those scriptures should remind us of our generation and communal interdependence. We need to learn to depend on one another. God is so good that in a crowd like this, not all of us will be going through pain and suffering at the same time. It may be your story today, but tomorrow you may be in a better place. And especially when you already know what it feels like, encourage those who might be going through that phase of life. But most importantly, these stories and talk this morning, is the hope is that it will encourage us to acknowledge God's participating presence in the dark seasons of our life, in those periods of disorientation. My hope is that we will remember constantly that we are not alone, that God is with us. And the best way for us to help that narrative, to foster that narrative, is for us to express that presence of God by allowing our mouths to be mouthpieces for the Lord, offering words of peace, offering words of encouragement, offering words of inspiration, especially when people are going through tough times. While suffering is never pleasant, almost anything that happens to us may be woven into the purposes of God. So let us not keep quiet. Though our idea of God's plans and purposes may be blurred at the moment, but more than ever, this is the time to worship God. So let's continue to worship God, who is able to transform our lives and our world, even through suffering and crisis. In closing, I'd like to leave you with a quote from Martin Luther King. In his book, Strength to Love, he said, "However dismal and catastrophic things may be, at the moment, we know we are not alone, for God dwells with us. Even in life's most confining and oppressive situations, God is with us. So let no Pharisees, let no hecklers, let no suffering, let no crisis keep you quiet in your worship of Christ the King. May God bless us all. Amen. Amen. To react to this talk, it would be nice for us to sing. Our offertory song is "My Lord, What Love Is This?" And